Okay, welcome to the breakout session. It's titled The Journey of the First Fruits. I think you'll find that this will be a little different than maybe some of the past sessions that you've been to, because it's pretty basic. I think it's something we all know, but I want to put a different perspective to it today. I want to show us all the vision of the first fruits. The journey is well documented, but I want to point to the vision of it. I want to show all of us today that there's something wonderful at the end of this journey, and it's not about all struggling and striving and trying to maintain a holy life. There is a reward at the end of it, and so that's what we're here for. I'm a little bit different in the way we present. I like to have everybody participate by reading the scriptures. Everybody has the same set of scriptures, hopefully, and you know, we can just start, and waving your hand doesn't help much, but you're certainly welcome to just say, Ron, and I will stop, and we'll address any questions, and let's see what happens. Let's start off with a prayer. Abba, thank you very much for blessing, for the great blessings you pour out on us every day. Abba, thank you. Thank you that you will send the Holy Spirit. Abba, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come, that you would send him here, that we might be led into the truth, that he would teach all of us, Abba. He would teach us, so that we might know and we might grow in our relationship. Thank you, Abba, for all that. B'shem Yeshua, amen. Okay, we're all set. Okay, who wants to read the first scripture? This is called The Journey of the First Fruits.
Father,
okay, go ahead.
Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
Very good. Okay, so we are beginning to see one of the first, very earliest places that this first fruits was mentioned. We begin to see this in Leviticus. It talks about the wave sheaf offering. We understand that was barley. We understand it was from the first of the grain that was harvested. We understand it's early springtime. And we believe that in fact was what Yeshua did when he rose from the dead and went up to heaven, went to be the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits before his Father. Okay? All right, good. Kathy, did you bring my shofar?
No, you need it.
Would you get it for me, please? Can you do that?
Right.
Yeah, I do. There you go. Thanks. Okay. Now the second verse is.
Okay.
Go ahead.
23:15-17. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
the day that you brought the sheep to the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be weighed, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They
mm-hmm.
shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord.
All right, now do you see the difference? The first sacrifice was barley, no leaven. It was the Messiah. He was weighed before. The second time, this is about 50 days later, roughly. It's about 50 days later. The accounting of the Omer has taken place, and the wave, this particular wave offering is 2 loaves. I don't think that's inconsequential. I think when we talk about Judah and Israel, the two loaves, they're baked with leaven. We understand what leaven is, don't we? Leaven is a symbol for sin. So now we have two loaves. Like I said, I believe it might represent Israel and Judah. And they are weighed before, they're weighed before the Holy of Holies. And so we have now this maybe new idea coming, this new concept of first fruits. But first it was the holy, and now we have the first fruits of the people, humanity, who carry sin, that's built right into this offering. Not that he was waving sin, but he was waving a representation of humanity for the Holy of Holies. All right, the next one.
Numbers 18:12. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, and the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you.
Amen. And so now we see that, this one, I like this, all the best. All of the best, he says. The best of different things. Different things, different peoples. Different peoples, but it's the best that he's offering. I say it's the best that he's calling. I think that when you look at that, you think, well, what is offered? It's not the ordinary, you see, it's the best. So it can't come in a bad state, and I believe it's a spiritual offering, and so we bring this attitude of this is the best that I have. This is the best that I have to offer. Here it is. These are my people. This is what we're talking about. What's the next one?
Psalm 105:36. He struck down all the firstborn in the land, the first fruits of all their strength.
Amen. And so now we see a slight change, don't we? We now see humanity being called first fruits. Up to that point, it was all about vegetables and grains. Now all of a sudden, in Scripture, we see where it is now referring to people. Now, he's talking about the first fruits of Egypt there, when they struck them down. But nevertheless, the connection is made. Now we have first fruits of humanity. So I think it transcended there like I said, fruits and vegetables over to people. Okay. The next one.
Romans 8:23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Amen. The first fruits of the Spirit. I believe that, in my own opinion, I believe that the Holy Spirit is given to those who are called. And it's not something that is just poured out on masses of people. The best that I can tell, the only evidence that I can tell that the Holy Spirit is present in somebody is repentance. And I believe that it is, at this point in history, a very limited gift to people. And so that causes me then to believe that we are a very special people, because we have received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The very best, right? So, I mean, think about that. Think about the awesomeness of the gift that we have received during this lifetime to those of us who don't deserve anything, basically. But yet, God has so found to bless us, to care for us, that He would give us this wonderful gift. All right. Next verse.
Romans 11:16, that the dough offered at first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Amen. Okay, so we have the dough that is offered as the first fruit, but it goes, I think the gist of this verse is it goes to the root. I believe in this set of scriptures, which talks about being grafted in, etc., is talking about Yeshua, who is the first of the first fruits. And basically it says that if Yeshua is holy, if the root is holy, and so are the branches, those that are grafted in, those that are growing off of that root. And so I think it gives us, once again, that holiness that we had talked about earlier. We are holy because Yeshua is holy. That's the basic concept of it. That's where we get our holiness from. We get it from the Messiah. All right. Next one.
1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Amen. And so we understand that. We understand that Yeshua was the first of the first fruits, that he was raised from the dead, and that he is our guarantor that we will be raised. If there was this whole big issue, I think, in the book of 1 Timothy or so, where somebody in their congregation was telling them that the resurrection, I don't know, either it didn't take place or it wasn't going to take place or something, and Paul says, if this is the case, we're in bad shape. You know, we are just chasing our tails around a tree, because if Yeshua wasn't raised, don't count on you being raised. So, but this is the guarantee that we have, is the fact that Yeshua was raised from the dead, and him being the first of the first fruits, he is our guarantee. We will be raised. It says in one of the prayers, for you are faithful to resurrect the dead. In one of the prayers in the synagogue. So, okay, next one.
1 Corinthians 15:23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
Okay, so we see that there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection at his coming. Who's going to be raised up? Who's coming up out of the graves and off the land are the first fruits. It's the first resurrection. It's the preeminent resurrection. Paul said he was attaining to this. He was going for this resurrection. I say that my goal in life, my goal is to make it into the ground, being preserved as one of the first fruits. And that's about as much as I can control or do. And so that's my goal in life, is to get there. It's to get into the grave knowing that I will be in that resurrection. So we understand that when he comes, when he returns, then we shall be resurrected and join him in the heavens, or up in the sky, however it puts it. Okay, what's the next one?
11,
we are chosen. You see, that's what I've been saying. We are a chosen generation, a chosen people that has a special calling in our lives. We are not here on earth to live as earthly people. We are here as sojourners. We are here to present a different life to people, basically, to live a life that reflects this great calling that we have, to live that life. So, very good. Very good. I get excited when I read these verses. You know, there's a lot of hope in these verses for all of us. Yes.
What do you think it means that he chose you as first fruits to be saved?
Well, I think that we are being called out. We are to be different. We are to be let's say Torah observant, to use a term. And I think that this is going to be a whole entirely new subject, but we do have salvation. We have salvation here and now. We do have access to that. So it could mean that. It could mean that we are being called out of the world when the world goes into the turmoil that it's going to go into.
Like a preservation?
Like a preservation. Yeah. It could mean that also. I mean, it could mean several different things, but I think you're on the money. Okay.
I know some people teach it about being chosen, that someone's chosen to be saved as in eternal salvation, other people aren't, so that's why they're lost. But I have a hard time with that one, but if this is like a verse they've used to that, or if this is more like preservation.
I think in this case it's a matter of preservation. Okay? I think that there are three things basically that work in everybody's life. There is time and chance. Time and chance. I used to have a dog named Max. It was a 12-pound poodle. Had a very hard head. And Max would run between the pine trees out into the alley. Well, the more times he ran out into that alley, the better his chances were of getting hit by a car. And one day, fate met Max, you know, in the alley. But it was time and chance. So time and chance works in everybody's life. The second thing that works in our life is free will. I was told by somebody that God leads us. He leads us based on our choices. So we have a very dominant position in our lives where we can choose to do certain things. We choose, you know, who we marry. We choose what jobs we work at. We choose a lot of different things in our life that affect our lives, but God leads us through those things. And the last thing is predestination. We are predestined to be somebody or to do somebody or to do something in our lives, and God uses that in our lives also. So between those three things, you have life. You have, and everybody's is different because time and chance works differently in everybody's life. So, all right. Get off the subject.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, so let's continue. Did Kathy get back yet?
Yes, so far. Try to turn it on. It won't hand out. Over.
That's good. Okay. Okay. So let's go now to the next verse, please.
James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures.
Mm-hmm. What was the beginning of that verse? By what?
By his own will.
By his own will. Isn't that something? Not by our wills. Not by our wills. We were brought forth as a kind of first fruit. We were brought forth. We were chosen by Him. Had nothing to do with us, but to receive that kind of blessing. I cannot emphasize the value of that decision on His part to give to us. The awesome privilege that we've been called to. The ability to be in that first resurrection. That is a decision that will last forever. Will last forever in our lives. So I thank God for that every day. I thank my Father that He has called us to be first fruits. Every day. Because you're talking about a decision that will last for who knows how many billions of years, I imagine. I don't know. But it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Okay, go ahead. He's going to read.
James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be impatient about it until it receives early and the late rain.
All right. In Scripture, when you see the early and the latter rains, it normally is a reference to the Messiah. And so when you think about what it's saying there, the husbandman or the farmer is very patient until, it says, he waits for the harvest until the early and the latter rain. And you think about it, his first coming was here. That was the early rain. But when the latter rain comes, that's when the harvest, the main harvest will take place. That's when it says that the earth will give up the dead, and the oceans will give up the dead, and those that are alive will be changed. That's what we're talking about, the latter rain, the second return of the Messiah. That's what we're looking for. And when we look up in the skies and we look, we're waiting for that day to come. We're waiting for Him to come and take us with Him. Okay, what's the next one? What was that?
Revelation 14:1-5.
Go ahead.
As I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him 144,000, who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of the harpers playing on their hearts. And they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless.
Amen. Amen. I can tell you I don't own up to that status for sure. But hopefully there'll be a miracle of some sort. I'll be able to go. But do we see it? They follow the Lamb. They sing the song. They are there with the elders praising God. It is just an awesome, awesome sight to imagine. It's wonderful. And so here we are. We're down here on earth, trudging through life, complaining because the car won't start or the refrigerator breaks or whatever. And, you know, in the course of things, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything to us. It doesn't matter. Who cares? So that's wonderful. And if I told you I knew that whole, all those verses and what they meant, I don't think so. I just picked up that they are the first fruits. And I believe that might be the 12,000 from 12 tribes, from the house of Israel. I'm not sure. But anyhow, I just painted a great picture, so I thought I'd put it out there. What's the next one?
Hebrews 11:12.
All right, now stop right there. Hebrews 11:12 are two whole chapters. We're going to do them. We're going to do them, but how do we want to do this? Do we want to read so many verses and then give it to somebody, much like we did Deuteronomy readings? Is that okay? That's a lot of reading, and I'm going to interrupt. I'm going to interrupt during it, so I want you, I need you to read it strong. If you're not reading loud enough, I'll ask you to read louder. If you're not excited enough, I may ask you to get excited about it, but we're going to go through it, so go ahead.
Okay. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. I say if we understand that the universe was created by the word Elohim, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered an Elohim more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, Elohim commending him by accepting his gift. Since through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because Elohim had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended, because he sees Elohim. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to Elohim must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him.
That is good. Up to that point, we have the story of two people. Abel, Enoch. They say that Abel's blood still speaks. And Enoch was taken, without actual death, was taken up into heaven by faith. So it's not that, you know, people say this is the faith chapter. Well, I think that's a stretch. But the bottom line of it is that faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. It says that we all receive a measure of faith, Romans 9 or so. And so we see here that faith working in people are starting to produce these results. And so could it be the first fruits of the Holy Spirit working? We'll see as we go. But I wanted to bring those two out. And when we finish up, it goes back to the blood of Abel. So that's why I wanted to. All right, somebody else want to read, or do you want to continue? Somebody else want to pick it up?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
By faith, Noah, being warned by Elohim concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is the Almighty. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
Amen.
All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Amen. All right. Stop right there. Romans 14:23. You don't have to. You can write it down. It says that for what is not of faith is sin. In my experience, faith is always connected to obedience. Always. So by faith, it started off there with Abraham. And we see that by faith, when God said you are to have a son, said he was all but dead, he was able to have a son. You see, by faith, Sarah was able to conceive. So, make this connection between faith and obedience, because a lot of people mistake faith for other things, for hope. For good luck, or whatever they happen to assign to it. What I see in my life is that faith is directly connected to obedience. And we have to, what does that mean? Sometimes you can look in Daniel, I think it's 4:10, the three young men going in the furnace. That's one of the best examples of faith that I've ever seen. So, but anyhow, let's pick it up. Go ahead. Somebody else want to pick it up, or go ahead.
for people who speak thus make it clear that they are speaking of homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return.
Mm.
But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God.
Amen.
For he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "To Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, of which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff.
Hmm. All right, let's stop there, because it's pointing this out. It says that by faith, they lived their lives, but they never received the promise. But they went to their graves, they died not receiving the promise. They went there because they understood that God is faithful. And that when he said he would do these things, he will do them. And that's the bottom line of it. So we understand that we may not fully comprehend, and we may not be able to see what the end of it will be. But we do know, above everything, that God is faithful. And so He will resurrect us from the dead. He will, as He swore, He will provide for us, give us all the things He promised. Our duty here is to understand who we are, which is what I'm trying to bring out today, who we are, who our past is, our brothers and sisters in the past, who they are, and what's going to happen. So think about that. Think about that. This awesome promise was not only to us, but it was to some pretty wonderful people throughout history, too. So it's coming. Who wants to read?
By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin.
I'll stop right there. I'm going to talk about that, the fleeting pleasures of sin in our lives, you see. They are a distraction. They are a distraction to us. It is HaSatan's way of subverting this calling. Because we have a choice to give this calling up. You should make that clear. We might be predestined to receive it, but we also have the choice of giving it up. And it'll explain that later in chapter 12. So, the bottom line is that don't be distracted by sin. It's temporary. It is HaSatan trying his best to get us to give it up. It says Moses, he was living a pretty good life, but said he really wanted to give that up. He gave it up because he saw what it was. It was a distraction from what he was supposed to be doing. Moses had a passion. He had a passion. And you'll see that later as he lives out his life. He had a passion for what was happening. He understood, and he was determined to get there. Okay, you want to continue?
He considered the repose of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Looking to the reward, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, through whom faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured for choosing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chained and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised.
Stop. 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 Thank you. Do we see? Do we see the journey of the first fruits? Do we see their passion for getting into the kingdom? Do you understand? Do you understand that these were people who... I love that particular section of Scripture. I love it. They lived in holes in the ground. And it didn't matter. It doesn't matter to them. They were cut in half. They were beaten. They faced all kinds of things in their life. They says they were destitute. They were destitute. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you have the passion for attaining something. You see? So what if you have to go through some struggles in your life? They're meaningless. They're meaningless compared to this awesome gift that's out there. You see? They don't mean anything. What does it mean? What does it mean if you turn your water off in your house or whatever? You know, you have to deal with it. It's nothing. And that's the point. That's the point of this thing is to grasp that vision. Because when we go back out into the world, we're going to be going out here in the next 36 hours or so, we're going back out into it. We're going back out into the biggest set of distractions that ever existed on the face of the earth. That's what we're going back to. And so the bottom line of it is that, can you keep the passion in your life so that you can get through it? You see, when the goal is set before you, and we'll see this later, when the goal is set before you and you can focus on it, then life really doesn't matter. You see, life doesn't matter. So if you're destitute, you're in good company. If you live in a hole in the ground instead of a house, you're in good company. You see, if you're beaten, one of the versions said that there somebody was sawn in half. You're in good company. Praise God for it. Praise God for the ability. There's a story. I like to tell the story. When we say the Shema, part of the latter part of the Shema is called the Via Hasta. The Via Hasta is, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And for a long time I didn't understand the whole thing, but I did understand these two parts. With all your strength, and when you say that prayer, and you shall love the Lord your God, and with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, with all your strength means this. That is a commitment to destitution. Okay, because the word in there is all. Kol is the word. And it means all. It means everything. So when you, and this is what God is looking for, when you love the Lord your God with all of your strength, that's a commitment for destitution. When you love the Lord your God with all of your soul, that's a commitment for martyrdom. It's a commitment for martyrdom. There was a rabbi in in the first century after the Romans had taken the city and did what they did, Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva was grabbed by the Roman soldiers, and they took him out, they tied him down on the ground, and then they began using rakes to rip the flesh off of him because they didn't like him. And so as they were ripping the flesh off of him, his disciples were near him, and they were crying. They were crying because their leader was being put to death, not in such a nice way. So as they're ripping this flesh, the rabbi said to them, "Don't cry. Don't cry." He said, I have been wanting to love our God with all my soul for a long time. And this is my opportunity." That's what I'm talking about. That's the level of commitment, the level of passion that I'm talking about today. You see?
Well, you're just saying big picture versus little picture.
Basically, keep the big picture in front of you so you don't forget it. That's the gist of it. Okay. Where are we at with this? I got lost.
Picking back up at the beginning of the sentence. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised,
mm-hmm.
since Elohim had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..."
Now we're getting to chapter 12. Just so we know that. That's okay. Keep reading. But I'm just saying, now we move into chapter 12.
"Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh."
All right, stop right there. "For the joy that was set before him." And I say, that's the same joy that is set before us. For that joy, the joy of making it into that resurrection, it says he suffered the disgrace that he went through. He too loved the Lord his God. We'll just put that in parentheses. You understand what I'm saying? With all of his soul, his nafesh. He was willing to give it up. Despite the way that it happened, despite the circumstances. But it says, because of the joy that was set before him, he moved into it. He went through it. There's a lot of times in life when we have trials. There's a lot of times in life when we don't really see the end of it. But all that is a distraction to us. All that is a distraction. We have to see that joy that is set there. We're going to continue with that, but go ahead. You want to pick it up? You're doing a good job of reading, so. But somebody else can. I don't want to stifle anybody's career, you know. Go ahead.
"Consider him who endured from sin of such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Mm.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of Yahweh, nor be weary when reproved by him. For Yahweh disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there from whom his father does not discipline? If you are not sons, if you are not blessed with discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children."
Mm-hmm.
"Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them.
shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they have disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
Amen.
Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness, without which no one will see Yahweh. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of Elohim, that no rooted bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and it may become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who has sold his birthright for a single meal.
Stop there. He's saying, don't take this calling lightly. Esau took his birthright lightly. Didn't mean anything to him. He didn't care. What I'm saying to you today is don't take this calling lightly. The price is too great. The price is too great. The price that was paid for it and what you will lose. Don't take it lightly. And I believe that's what the scripture is telling us. Be careful with it. Guard it. Guard it. Protect it with everything you have. Remember, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. That's what's required. Don't take it too lightly. Go ahead, please. Should be almost at the end of it.
For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he thought it was tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, with blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers say that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If any of even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festival gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven,
Amen.
And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant.
Amen.
And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Remember Abel's blood in the beginning? Mm-hmm. Abel's blood still speaks. Yeshua's blood still saves. It is a better, we're talking about a better, higher level of blood. Is that it?
No.
Keep going. Keep going.
He that do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven.
Mm.
At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to Elohim acceptable worship with reverence and awe.
Amen.
For our Elohim is a consuming fire.
Amen. That's it? Excellent.
One more.
Okay.
Could
I reread the verse that gives the theme of this convention?
Yeah, well.
It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone.
Yep.
For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Very good. Yeah, and I think that speaks to the way that we treat people, interact with people, communicate with people. Is there one more sentence then?
No, there's one more scripture.
Oh, yeah, one more scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians? Okay, can you do me a favor, please? I'd like for all of you to stand. And I'd like for all of you to read that scripture together. Together. See, that we're almost done, too. Okay, somebody, go ahead. Read it all together, please.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, through Yeshua, God will bring again those who have fallen asleep.
Amen.
For it is your pleasure to be my word. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not receive those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of
Yes, there was. It took me months to learn it, but it's prayer. It says that the work of the heart is prayer. And so it's praying all the time.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful.
Ron, you got a question. All of your strength is your substance.
All of your strength is your substance, your wealth, your whatever you've accumulated, whatever you have. Go ahead.
To continue the analogy, if we are the first fruits, understand when the harvest, there's the first fruits, there's the main part of the harvest, and then there are gleanings. Do you have any insight as to what the main part of the harvest would be with this analogy and the gleanings?
Concerning the first fruits?
Right. If we are the first fruits and we're looking forward to that, then how does the main harvest and the gleanings fit in?
We could move on possibly to other resurrections. We understand that there's going to be other resurrections over the course of the 1,000 years, but to be specific about it here and now, I don't think I could do it any justice. But I understand what you're saying too, as far as the main harvest and the what is left, the gleaning on the sides, etc. I understand that. I just don't know if I could be accurate in saying this will happen, that will happen, etc.
What translation did you use? I was a little confused in Hebrews 11 when it starts. Now faith is the assurance and the conviction. Where I've read, you know. Faith is the evidence and the substance.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's come along and spiritualized those things and
well,
making something that you can see.
That is the English Standard Version. ESV. It's okay? There's nothing I would use day in and day out, but it's all right. All right, any other questions? I guess I'll turn this off.